But it's my privilege today to introduce our guest speaker. As you can probably guess or be aware of, that Pastor Josh and his family are back in Virginia. Pastor Josh performed a wedding ceremony yesterday, and they're going to take some time to visit with Joanna's folks. And he'll be back Thursday, I think, this week. Joanna's going to, and the family's going to stay a little longer and visit with their folks some. But we have a guest speaker today, and those of you that have been around for a while will recognize him. It's Nate Templin. He's our regional director of the Southern Colorado Baptists. And he's been here several times before. We leaned on Nate quite heavily during our transition time. We would call him up and ask for direction, ask for guidance, and especially with the search committee, we depended on him quite heavily, and he never failed to give us good advice. So, Nate, I'm going to turn it over to you.
Well, and somehow you survived my advice, so that's a good thing. I'm glad you found the right person. Really glad that Josh is here. I'm overjoyed when churches find the right people to lead his people together. And so I am Nate Templin. It said so on the screen, so we'll go with that. I am the regional director for what's the World Gorge Baptist Association and the Arkansas Valley Baptist Association. What you need to know about that is that's from Westcliff to the edge of Kansas and from Pueblo to the edge of New Mexico. So a small geographic area that I get to support the churches in. And the truth is, churches like yours actually are my bosses. So you guys tell me what to do, I don't tell you what to do. I know churches don't believe me when I say that, but I have no authority in the local church other than relational. And so I'm always, always overjoyed when I get a chance to come and be with churches like yours that are healthy and growing and God is using for his kingdom. So I appreciate the invite. My kids and wife are back in Pueblo. We are currently living in Pueblo. That's where I get to serve. We restarted a church that had 9 older ladies left. And we are still there 8 years later, when the goal wasn't for us to replant it. We had someone else coming in. They decided not to come. I'm the only one that's still there. Everybody else is new. So that's kind of how it works. Now, another thing you need to know is I'm very interactive, so it is okay to talk out loud when I ask a question. Usually they're not rhetorical. If they are, I'll pretend like they weren't. So I do need interaction. I do not like quietness within the meeting time. And so my boys are, one's going to be a junior in high school, one's going to be an eighth grader, so you can keep praying for me. I'm way too old to have kids that young. They have a lot of energy, and I don't as much. My wife luckily does, my beautiful wife of 18 years. I got married in my 30s, and so she's down there probably wrangling all the kids at Steel City Fellowship where we're at. So, Josh, hey, if you're watching, really good to see you, buddy. Good for you to see me, apparently. I will do my best to not mess everything up while you're gone. All right, so what we're going to do today is we're going to go through two shorter passages that you will have very much recognized and heard 1,000 times. But hopefully today, some of your perspective will change on that passage. And that's going to be in Matthew 28. So you can turn there if you have your Bible, your electronic device. I also believe it's going to be on the screen. So if you're a guest with us or don't have your Bible, we just want you to be able to see the scripture. Now, I am going to do, the ones I have is not in the King James, but we will read at the end in the King James that I know Josh uses. And so, I'm not sure. I think it's the New American Standard, maybe, that I have in here. I use various translations for that. When we came to Colorado, back to Colorado, because my wife is actually from just up the road from Monta Vista, Colorado. When we came back to Colorado to plant a church in Fort Collins, one of the things that we realized was that churches in Colorado and in the West have been reached by the South, which is great. God used the South to reach the West. But what we also realized was churches in Colorado were not good at raising up disciple-making leaders from within their own churches. And so we still have this problem. And so when we came down to Pueblo, I found some like-minded pastors, and we just sat in a room, and we talked and talked and talked for about 2 years till my wife said, hey, that's great, but nothing will happen if all you do is talk. You should put it down on paper. So with the wisdom of my wife, we started putting down on paper, how do we develop and help churches develop disciple makers within their church? And so that's part of what we're going to wrestle with a little bit today is, one, the call of God, and two, what happens when a church answers the actual call of God to make disciples? The second passage that we're going to go into is Acts 13, which I believe is the overflow of what happened as the disciples and the new believers within the Acts church decided that it was actually their job, not a professional's job, to pour into people, reach people, pour into them, and develop them into disciples. So, now, I want to hear something really quickly. So, raise your hand if you are not originally from Westcliff. That's what I thought. All right, so, this section. All right, so if you are from, well, I tell you what, let's do this. I need you to blurt out, I know this is awkward for you. It's okay, I like awkward. I want you to blurt out where you were originally, where you would say you're from. How are you to define that? Where are you from? On the count of three, you're going to blurt out the state. Okay, the state. Ready? One, two, three. That's a lot. That's a lot. Now, okay, now we're going to go to this side. All right, you guys ready? In 3 seconds, you're going to blurt out where you would say you're from. You ready? One, two, three. That's a lot, too. All right, now the middle section, because I feel like you can be louder. This was like the nervous group that did really well. They started getting a little better because they got more. Now you guys really get to portray. All right, so on the count of three, you're going to blurt out where you guys are from. Ready? One, two, three. Man, yes, okay. So my guess is there's about 55 states represented. I just wanted to see if you guys knew your geography and states, and there's not 55 states. Just if you thought there were, let's have a different conversation afterwards. Anyway, so you guys are from all over the place. So when we look at the book of Acts, and we look at what Jesus has done with his disciples, what we see is there's people from all over that had gathered, that during the Pentecost when the Spirit came, there are people from all over that heard the gospel in their language, right? So there are people from all over. And that's part of the thing that we really want to address is when we define where we're from, we also want to define who we are. And who you are is not the same as where you're from. Because where you're from should not be your identity. Your identity as a believer should be in Christ. And so we kind of want to narrow, because we're all, unless you're not quite following Jesus yet, but you're here exploring, we're so glad you're here. But we want to define the church as those that would follow Jesus Christ and help others know him, right? And so, I'm sure Josh is out of church. He's not actually maybe watching this right now. He recorded it. He told me he really likes my preaching. Actually, he didn't say that, but he hopefully will watch this. But he's at a church somewhere else, and so the church universal is the church, the people that follow Jesus Christ and believe that Jesus Christ came and died so we can have life, right? And they're all over the place, and you guys have come from churches all over the place, but yet you are here in this place for a purpose. And hopefully today I can help you wrestle a little bit closer with that purpose, even if you're just visiting for a week, for a few weeks, and you go back home. I don't want you to go back home the same as you came. So I came into a new phenomenon as I became an older dad, which was my boys being able to stay home alone. And so my wife and I, when we would go somewhere, and I guess we trust them at home, we'll say that, you leave, and what do you say? Hey, we're going to be back at about the time that it's time for you to go to bed. And there's only really two instructions that we need of you. One is, hey, you need to feed your face, okay? Like, you need to eat. Now, if we're leaving like at 5 o'clock, that shouldn't be that hard. Make sure you eat. And the second instruction says, hey, turn TV, video games off at 8 o'clock and go brush your teeth, right? This does not seem like world changing, right? This is pretty simple. This is what normal people do, right? You brush your teeth, take a shower, just normal things to do, all right? So we left, as normal parents do, because we had to go do something, and we came home, and we assumed, because those are really simple instructions. That's like basic life, is eat and get ready to sleep. And we came home and missed the scuffle that we heard as we came back to the house. What do you think our boys had done? Neither. Okay, just in case you don't have kids, I'm going to give you insight, or older kids that you can leave at home. By the way, when you instruct them, they really listen really well and do exactly what it would take to preserve life, right? So we came home and we're like, did you guys eat? Oh, no. Did you brush your teeth and get ready for bed? This wasn't hard instructions. This wasn't rocket science. I wasn't like, hey, you got to get on the roof. You got to re-roof it by the time I get home, right? And it needs to be in this way done. No, this was, hey, literally, just when your stomach's growling, that's you hungry. There's a refrigerator that you open up many, many times every day. Just go in there and just put something down your throat. And the other was, hey, get ready because you have to have turned off and be in bed. Because sleep is kind of important to life, right? Well, that's the way I feel like Jesus is with us. Now, you may not think so, but when I read this passage, I go, oh, man. This is the most basic of the most basic of the most basic. So let's jump in. Matthew 28:16. We're going to start there. We're going to go through really quickly. Josh said I only had 2 hours to preach, so I should be able to do it in that time frame. And if you were just scared because you're a guest, I'm just kidding. Don't leave. Don't leave. You're okay. All right, so we're going to start in verse 16, and here's what it says. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. Now, Jesus, remember, had already been crucified and he had rose, but he had only appeared to a few. And he had given instruction to those ladies to tell the rest of the disciples to meet him in a place. And so they were meeting him here. Most of them had not seen him. They had not encountered the resurrected Jesus. And so these instructions were really important. And I'm sure some of them were kind of surprised that this was happening. We see that because we still had doubters when they encountered Jesus. The disciples that had walked with Jesus and seen him do all these miracles and all these things and walk on water and heal the sick and raise the dead somehow were surprised and had a hard time believing that Jesus had raised from the dead himself, being God. But the cool thing is they did follow the instructions. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. So this would have been the original 11, right? Because the 12th, Judas, had betrayed Jesus, and he was no longer part of that group. So you have this smaller group of 11, maybe there's a few others of the disciples that were there waiting, but it was those main 11. They had not really seen Jesus since the resurrection, but they did follow his instructions anyway. And verse 17 says, when they saw him, and by the way, this should be our reaction anytime you encounter the Son of God. Anytime you encounter God, and anytime that you are talking to him, anytime that you encounter him in his word, this should be our reaction. They worshiped him. But here's an interesting part. As it says, but some were doubtful. Some doubted. Now, Jesus could have said, hey, I've been with you for 3 years. Are you that dumb and that unbelieving that you're going to doubt that this, it's me. I don't know what it was about the resurrected Jesus that they did not recognize, but there was obviously something that they did not recognize about Jesus, or they thought somebody, I don't know, had dressed up like Jesus. Maybe he had the goatee like, I'm just kidding. We don't know if Jesus had a goatee. All right? But there was doubt because they'd seen him buried. There was doubt about whether this was Jesus. And Jesus was gentle with them. Because he could have been like, that's it, get out. You're dumb. Go away. But he didn't. That's not how Jesus handled it, right? We know how he handled Thomas, right? He was like, look, see, touch. It's me. I've been with you this long. Do you not recognize me? This is part of Jesus saying to them, it's okay to have doubts, but it's not okay to stay there. Let's keep going. Verse 18 says, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, so this is, he's with the group. You guys can probably name them all, I'm sure, from Awana. And here's what Jesus says. So, by the way, some of the last statements that someone says to someone, kind of like the instructions to my sons, and my wife probably told them, which they definitely should have followed that. Those are probably really important. Hey, by the way, do these things. So Jesus' statement should be even weightier. And he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. This is a statement of who he is and was and will be. And he is saying, what kind of authority? How much authority? There we go. You guys will get it. How much authority? Okay, some? None? A little bit of this, a little bit of no. All authority. Why? Because he's God. He's the Son of God. He has how much authority? Okay. So this important setup to what he's about to tell them. He says, so now, and here's the really crux of this, which you guys could close your eyes and probably repeat. Verse 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Do what? Go and do what? Make disciples of who? Just a few people. Let's really focus, people. Just the two neighbors you have. No, the call of Christ to these disciples that were young and had walked with him, they were still pretty young. Most were teenagers when Jesus called them out and asked him to follow him. Most were not married. We think one, so we're married. Like, we're talking about the young. So, first of all, if I'm choosing someone to change the world, I've seen what the high schools look like. I don't know if that's who I'm choosing. I spend a lot of time with soccer players. They can't follow one instruction. And Jesus chose this group of individuals, and we are here today because of what happened then. So it wasn't addressed to a smaller group. They were mostly young, but they were wise at this point. They'd spent time with Jesus. The truth is, though, they were less than 3 years into their following of Jesus. You realize that? So we put a lot of regulations on people within church leadership. Now, you need 15 years and seminary. Jesus chose he chose 12 jokers, 12 marginalized, 12 young people that were like, yes, I'm with you. I'm not sure who you are, but let's go. And for 3 years, he poured into them deeply. And a lot of them didn't really fully understand what was happening until after the resurrection and the Spirit came at Pentecost. So overall, they were young but wise, but they were also young spiritually. They were young in their age and they were young spiritually, but they were wise because they had spent time with who? Jesus. Which, by the way, you also have access to every day, at every moment. So this is who God decided to choose to trust this world-changing message to. So what is he telling them? He's telling them to go. And where is he telling them to go? Where? Anywhere, everywhere. There is no place on earth that has not been, that Jesus would not call them to go to. So he's telling them to go to their neighbor, to Westcliff, to Silvercliff, to Salida, to Howard, to, need I say Pueblo? Eee, careful, right? If you're from Westcliff or from Colorado, you're like, oh yeah, I know Pueblo. Listen, I live there. To Alamosa, to Texas, to Mexico, to Spain. The call was not to the few people that they might encounter. The call was to go anywhere and everywhere. And to do what? So I think this is what where we get a little bit confused. Because within church life, we use a lot of different language. Hey, we're discipling people. And then we have a tendency to use evangelism as other. So let's be very clear what he's telling them. Let's make an umbrella. He's telling them to go do what first? Say it louder, to make disciples. Let's make that the big umbrella. Okay, the big umbrella is let's go make disciples. First by sharing the gospel. So it says baptizing them. So that says within it that they had to share that Christ came and died so that they can have life. They were separated by God because of what they had done, because of their sin. They no longer could have a relationship with God. They were dead in their sin and trespasses. They stood separated from a holy God, and the only way back was what Jesus did on the cross, and by receiving the forgiveness that came through him is the only way to salvation. That's the first message, because baptism is after that. After someone believes, then they go, hey, I'm going to be baptized because I'm going to show the picture of death and resurrection into a new life. So the first step under making disciples was go tell the people that don't know what I have done for them. Step one, right? Everywhere for everyone. Share the amazing news that Jesus came and died and rose so that they may have life, and that he was standing there with them, was alive, and that he was their salvation. So the first thing I wrote down was, number one, was make disciples or be disciple makers if you want to think about it a little bit differently. So make disciples seems ambiguous. Maybe I want to tell you today, be disciple makers. Jesus was telling them, be disciple makers, the big umbrella, which starts with number two, which is be disciple makers by sharing the truth that because of each of our sin, we are separated from God. That the only way back to salvation is by receiving and believing in the forgiveness that Jesus paid for on the cross. So let's look at verse 20. So now they've come to know Christ. They've been baptized to show that they actually believe, because it really meant something back then to be baptized. Why? Because they could be, at some point in the persecution that came, they could be killed for following Jesus. So it really meant something. So verse 20 says, now that they have come to know me. By the way, the entry point into salvation, and we've talked about this here before, the entry point into salvation is not cleaning your life up. The entry point into salvation is Jesus Christ. That's it. So all those people that you don't like the things that they're doing that don't know Jesus, stop trying to change their lifestyle and start changing their relationship with Jesus Christ. You do not have permission biblically to not like the lost. You just don't have that permission. They could see you as an enemy. You cannot see this as an enemy. They may be an enemy of God because they do not know and have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But your job is not to clean them up and then get them to Jesus. Your job is to get them to Jesus so that they may know him and let him clean them up. That's discipleship. Making disciples is starting with the lost and moving to teaching them to do what? It says it right here in verse 20, to observe all that I have commanded you. So now they've come to Christ, they've been baptized, and the next step in making disciples is what? Teaching them. So discipling believers, our job, he's telling them to these 11 plus, now that they know me and you've led them to me and they've baptized as a sign to say, hey, I follow Jesus, now your job is to teach them. Whose job is to teach them? The professional pastors? The staff at a church? The youth pastor? Yeah, I don't think that's how it works. I think the call of Christ, the call of Jesus to them, is the call of Jesus to us, which is go and make disciples. And if these children, these young men, could follow the call of God to do these really simple things, surely his people could do the same. Do you want to know why the church in North America is struggling? Because we've decided that professionals do the ministry. We've decided that I am going to bring my lost friend to the pastor. We've decided that the pastor makes programs to disciple people. I don't see that biblically. I think the pastor is, we've seen, called to lead the charge. But the truth is, Jesus' charge to you and me is to make disciples of everyone we encounter. Our neighbor, the people we have at school, our friends, our family. No one's off limits. They need him. And the job of a believer is to pour into other believers who pour into other believers. The problem with the church in North America is we've broken that chain. And we've decided it's somebody else's job to do what Jesus called us all to do. And I'm sorry if I'm stepping on your toe and this is the one time you've come to Westcliff. I hope you come back. But when you go home to your local church, if you are not discipling and doing whatever you can do to lead the lost to Jesus, you've missed the call of Jesus. The call of Jesus to you, somebody brought to you the message that Jesus Christ came and died so you can have life. Somebody told you. And somebody taught you how to follow Jesus. And the call of Christ to you is to do the same thing. Church is not the place that we go to just hear and feel good and then we live life. We are the church, and together we lead the lost to Jesus. And together we disciple those that are not following him well. Let's keep going. If I haven't stepped on enough toes yet. This is why people ask me to come and they don't ask me to come back. Just kidding. They do ask me sometimes. So here's a really cool thing that Jesus says. He says, teach them to obey all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am. So this is a really important statement. Don't miss this. Here's why you can do it, even if you don't do it well. Okay? So he's told them, go tell them about me. And go teach them about me and how to follow me. Not how to follow your rules and regulations, but Jesus's, which are in Scripture. Here's why we can do it. The second half of verse 20. And lo, I am with you. When? Ha ha. Amen. Listen, if that's not like a warm blanket on a cold night with a hot chocolate, then you need to hear it again. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. When is Jesus saying he's with them? Always, at all times. He is present. He is with you when you're talking to your family members that don't know Christ. He is with you when you're with your kids and telling them about him. He is with you when you're on the mountain. He is with you when you're in the valley. He is with you when you're struggling. He is with you when you're hurting. He is with you. He is with you always. Even to the end of the age. That's a very comforting statement. Because the first thing he said was, how much authority do I have? All authority. Why? Because he's God and the Son of God. So he has all authority and he is with us always? Man, that's a recipe for success. The God of all the universe that spoke it into being, that formed us very, very specifically as human beings, to have a relationship with him, who spoke the stars into the skies and formed the animals and spoke the animals into being, all that stuff into being, but yet was very careful in breathing life into us. That is the God that has all authority and is with you in the midst of all things. And when he calls you to go, it's kind of like what coaches say, right? If I say jump, what do you say? How high? When Jesus says go, he's not saying I'm not with you. He's saying go because I am with you and I have the authority. Stop thinking it's about you. Are we that selfish that we can't do it because we think it's about us? Or are we going to follow Jesus the way he asks us to follow him, knowing that it's about him and his authority and the fact that his presence is with us? So when we are speaking the word of God, when we are telling people that Jesus came and died so they can have life, when we are pouring the truth of how you follow Jesus well into them, the Spirit of God is present. And he is moving in the life and the hearts of people based on what he's already said to us. So what happens when we actually live out what Jesus asks us to? This is the good stuff for me. So if we're living that out as a church, if we're living out being disciple makers, because that is the call of Christ, what I would say is the overflow is what happens in Acts 13. So if you can, go to Acts 13, verse 1. We're going to blow through these really quickly, and then we're going to close. But I want you to be excited. I don't want you just to go, Jesus said to do this. This isn't a guilt thing. This is a love thing. I walk with Jesus. It is normal and natural to tell people about it. If you're a Cowboys fan, one, I'm sorry. Just kidding. If you're a Cowboys fan, you know what you're going to tell people about? The Cowboys, when they're good. If you're a Broncos fan, what are you going to tell people about? The Broncos. If you're whatever fan you are of something, if you love horses, if you love books, what are you going to talk about? That thing. So why, as Jesus followers, can we not talk about Jesus when he is our life? We should, because it's normal and natural and it's not weird. Maybe we need to learn how to talk to people. So here's what happens. So the church in Antioch has a few leaders in it. And it's the first recorded event where there's a sending. So let's read verse 1. Here's what it says. And I would say this is what happens. Once the church was doing what Jesus Christ told them to do, which is go make disciples of all nations. Verse 1. Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. So everybody who was anybody was there. Manaen, he'd been brought up with Herod. Herod, kind of a big deal. So these are people that had been talked about, and specifically, these were the leaders of the church, and what are they doing? So everybody was there. What are they doing? Verse 2, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said. So what were they doing? While they were fasting, right? They were ministering to the Lord and fasting. So they were praying, fasting. They were spending time with God, right? But they were being very, very, very intentional, which maybe I'm not very good at this a lot of times, of just stopping and listening to what God would say and doing that among other people where we can spend time going, God, listen, they weren't saying, God, tell us who to send. They were saying, God, be with us. God, we love you. We want to be with you, but we want to hear from you. And here's what happens. While they were doing that, who said something? The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, said, set apart for me the joker sitting in the back of the church building. No, that's not what it says, just in case you weren't paying attention. Set apart for me all the ones that you want to get rid of from your church. Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Who were Barnabas and Saul? Listen, this would have been like, hey, send your pastor and your youth guy, send them to go do this. That's a little more equivalent to what happened here. So while they're praying, they're ministering to the Lord, and they're listening to the voice of God, they're fasting, which is really telling you that they are listening to the voice of God. The Spirit of God says, send for me the best that you have. Whew. How many churches do you know that would be like, yeah, I'm excited about that? I don't know that many. But I would tell you, they were. You know how we know? Let's keep reading. So the Spirit said to do this, and they said no. It's not what they said. Verse 3, then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. When did they send them away? When did they answer the call of God? Later? No. We got to send them for more training. No. We got to make sure that they understand all the. No. When did they send them away? They laid their hands on them, and when did they send them away? Immediately. Holy Toledo, Batman. They were praying and fasting and listening to the voice of God. And the Spirit said, send the best that you have. And they said, okay. We're going to send the best that we have. But do you know why they were in this position? Because they were disciple makers. Because they were pouring into people who were pouring into people who were sharing with the lost, who were pouring into people who were sharing with the lost, who were pouring into people. The church in North America will mostly die if we rely on one guy who was never called to do everything. If we rely on the power of God who has all authority and he is with us always, then the church in North America will thrive. The church in Westcliff will die if you rely on a few people to make disciples, to teach people, and to reach people. Just not the way that it happens biblically. They had this overflow, and then right away, they sent the best right away. They had already prepared for this moment. That's why they were ready. My prayer for Southern Colorado is that someday within 50 years, people from around the nation and around the world would go, what was God doing in Southern Colorado 50 years ago? And that they would not remember one of our names. Why? Because it's about God. But we as churches and followers of Jesus Christ need to get on our knees and we need to pray and we need to fast. And how exciting if we are prepared and ready for a moment that we have so much overflow of people ready to follow Christ to anywhere and everywhere that we can say yes. Listen, Texas needs Jesus. Washington State needs Jesus. England needs Jesus. Canada needs Jesus. Russia needs Jesus. But we can't get there if every person in here, no matter your age, I don't care if you're 12 or you're 200, you have to answer the call of God for the church to be at a place that we can get on our knees. And there would be such overflow that we were ready for the Spirit of God to move in such a way that there was revival in our hearts, and so that people would be called out and answer the call of the Spirit, and that we would send them out rejoicing because God had done something. Listen, I don't know if you're here today and you're not fully sure what I'm talking about. If someone made you come to camp today promising you cookies or something. But I need you to hear something. There is a big God who spoke into being everything that you have ever seen and everything that you could see. With his words he's spoken into, with his hands he formed you. With his hands he formed us as human beings, as special creations to have relationship with him. We're the ones that decided that we didn't want God, and it separated us from him for all eternity, and death came because of that. But the answer is simple, because he also, after creating us and us falling away from him because we didn't want him, provided a way back, which was Jesus Christ. And all you have to do is confess that you need him, that you have sinned against him, that you are separated from him, and believe that Jesus came and died for you because he's already done it. Believe it or not, he has already done it. And all you have to do is receive the forgiveness that he wholeheartedly holds out for you and say, Jesus, I need you. If you're a believer here today, I hope you reread these passages. But my heart for you is that God would break your heart and open your eyes to see that everybody falls in two categories. They either need Jesus for the first time, or they need to be discipled. My prayer is that you would answer that call of Christ. My prayer is that Westcliff's doors would be so overflowing because you as believers decided that people were worth telling them about Jesus and pouring into the truth about Jesus Christ so that they can follow him to do the same thing. We're going to read together to finish, and then we're going to pray. And during that prayer time, listen, if you just need to spend some time talking to God, you should do that. I'm going to give you a little bit of time after we read the scripture to just bow your heads and talk, do some business with God. If you don't know about this God thing, please come talk to me. There's a lot of people within this church that would love to talk to you and help you know him. If you're like, hey, I know Jesus, but I don't know how to grow in him, there's a lot of people within this church that would love to pour into you. They just don't know it yet. So we're going to read these verses. I'm going to have you guys read it out loud. I'll read it with you. It's out of the King James Version. We're going to go 18 through 20. It's two slides. So just read these together with me. Let's start in verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. If you'll bow your heads just for a second. Listen, I just need you to talk to God for a second. If you don't know him, please just cry out to him in this moment. He is present with you here. And all you have to say is, Jesus, I need you. Come and forgive me. Let me walk with you. You are worthy. I need you. Thank you for dying for me. It's that simple. It's just belief. If you already know Jesus, if you're 6 or 60, I need you to do business with Jesus. And I need you to ask him who in your life needs him. And who will you share the great news about him with? And secondly, who you can pour life into and teach to follow him. So just take a minute and cry out to him. I want to leave you with this thought, and then I'm going to pray and send you guys out. The truth is, in these passages, it's not a question of whether, but it's of who and where. It's not whether God would call you. It's where he would call you to and who he would call you to. Let's pray. God, thank you for this chance to be together. Thank you that we can worship freely and openly. But I pray you would crush our hearts and open our eyes to see the people that we just walk by every day. The people that we see at school, the people that we see in our neighborhoods, the people that we see in Walmart, the people that we see walking down the street, at the coffee shop, at the restaurant. God, help us to see them as you see them, as sheep without a shepherd. God, I thank you that you are with us always. Encourage our hearts today that we are not alone in that endeavor. We thank you. We love you. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.